I appreciate very, very much the opportunity to be here today. I want to thank the elders for inviting me to come, the confidence you have to invite me, but I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here and to study God's Word with you this week. It's good to be with Steve. Steve and I have worked together a number of times. We're good buddies in the sense that we love the Lord and we have studied the Bible together. We've disagreed. We have agreed. We've played golf. You understand. We're good friends. And it's good to be here with him, and I'm looking forward to the week with he and his family. It's good to see Brother Kindleball here and his wife. Not the reason they're here, but we appreciate him very, very much. A good man of the Lord and doing a tremendous work. And we appreciate him very, very, very much. Today, we're going to begin a series of lessons. We're going to be talking about this week, about the word of his grace. And this particular passage is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 20, and in verse 32. You remember there that Paul, meets with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and he encourages them to serve the Lord. And we're going to be using this particular text for our study this week. And the text says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So we'll kind of look at that passage this week and take a number of topics that we want to study from this particular passage. We want to look this morning, beginning with the idea of commend. This particular word, depending on the English translation that you use, it can be translated commit or entrust. Sometimes the English translation will say entrusting. And really, that word really has to do with commending one to another for protection, safety, etc. Now, when we think about this idea of commending, I think it will be important as we study the lesson today that we think about the importance of who God is and that Paul is saying, I commend you to God. And that is, God is the one that can protect us. God is our safety. God is our power. God is our strength. So Paul was saying to the elders, he's saying, I commend you to God. I want you to take your refuge in God. I want you to trust God. I want you to put all of your faith and confidence in God. Well, I think that's an important way for us to begin our studies for this week from this particular text. I want to talk to you about the idea of commending you to God. And that's what I want to try to do this week, is to get each of us to have a greater sense of our need of God and that God is indeed our protection. He is our safety. He is our very power. What I want to do is to look at some passages that illustrate to us God's capability, God's strength to do for us the very things that we so desperately need. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, we find one of the familiar statements that is made by our Lord concerning Jerusalem. And the text says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. I chose to look at some things in the New Testament about Christ, but this passage certainly brings to our memory so many Old Testament ways or examples that God tried to demonstrate to His people that He would protect them, that He would care for them, that He would deliver them. He spoke through prophets. He spoke in many ways to His people to appeal to them, to get them to trust in Him and to be faithful to Him. But they refused. When you go back and read the stories of the Old Testament, you certainly see that there was an ebb and flow. There was a time that they would serve Him, but then they would stop serving Him. And I believe it's the same with us today, is that as God's people, we need to be commended to God. We need to put our trust in God. Because it is God who is willing to help us. It is God who is willing to give us. And as we have worshiped even today, to think about the great and awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate of God showing us that He will care for us. May I suggest to us that when we look at Jesus' life and we look at the scene of Lazarus, in this particular text, in John the 11th chapter, it is probably one of my favorite passages. I remember the late Polly Phillips. We would go out to eat, and every time we would sit down to eat, regardless of what she ordered, or regardless what was being served, she would take a bite and she'd say, "This is my favorite. This is my favorite." When I read the Bible, each and every passage, it seems, I want to say, "This is my favorite passage." Well, I'm reading John 11, right? This is my favorite passage. John 11 speaks to us concerning, I believe, the connection that God has with each of us. There was a great friendship there with Lazarus and his sisters. And Lazarus has died. Jesus finally arrives. And the text indicates to us in verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." The God that I want to commend you to, as Paul did the Ephesian elders, is a God that really does care about our problems, our difficulties, and yes, even our losses. And you think about this, that Jesus Christ, He knows that Lazarus has died. You remember the conversation that He had with His disciples that Lazarus is asleep? He finally had to explain to them that Lazarus was dead. He comes here and He knows He is the Son of God. He knows who He is. He knows that He's going to raise Him from the dead. And He has this conversation with Martha and Mary, and yet He feels this compassion. He knows that He's going to raise Lazarus. But then in verse 35, the text says, "And Jesus well." We sang a song sometimes, "Does Jesus care?" Oh yes, I know He cares. Passages like this help us to understand how much we are to trust in Him. Because He really does care about us. Another example is we find in Scripture that He healed the sick. In the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and verse 35, it is significant in this text. The Scripture says, "And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease, and every kind of sickness." Back in Matthew, chapter 8, and verse 16, the people came to Him, and He healed them all. He healed all of them. And verse 36, "And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd." I commend you to God. Put your trust in God. He cares for us. Every single one of us. And I believe the reason we find time and time and time again in Scripture that Jesus healed all of the sick is that all of those that were willing to come to Him, He offered them what they so desperately needed. And He demonstrated through the physical healing of all those that were sick that all of us who are spiritually sick, we can come to God and He will heal some of us. He'll just heal the special ones of us. He will heal all of us. I commend to you, God. May I suggest to us that there is another example of the healing of the blind man. In the book of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30, similarly, we find the great and awesome power and compassion of God. We find in verse 30, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And we notice then in verse 34, "And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed Him." Again, when we look at these passages, they're profound texts of the great and awesome God who becomes flesh, becomes a servant, and He walks among those that are poor. He walks among those who are desperate. He walks among those that are humble, have nothing. And He offers unto them to be able to see. I'm having a little problem seeing up here myself. I can't imagine losing my sight. Not being able to read God's Word. To put my eyes physically on the text. But Jesus demonstrated through the healing of the blind man that He will heal each of us spiritually of our blindness. That we may see how much we need Him. In the book of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, another example of Jesus and His love and His compassion, we find in this particular text, "And Jesus summoned to Himself His disciples and said, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with Me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." We notice in this particular text that Jesus winds up feeding, miraculously, 4,000 people. He fed them because He had compassion for them. This is a God who cares about whether or not we have something to eat. In a few moments, we'll be leaving this place and we'll go to our separate homes or restaurants. We'll eat something. And our God has provided for us this simple necessity that we're able to eat and sustain life. And yet ultimately what God came to do was to give us drink and food that is spiritual. And He feeds us. And He gives us what is the most nutritious, the most healthy, and it enables us to have eternal life. I commend you to God. You need to trust in Him with all of your heart. He feels a great compassion. He has a great love for us. Serve Him with all of your heart. Trust in Him with all of your heart. In the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 40, we find a text where a leper came to Him, beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him and saying to Him, "If You are willing, You can make me clean." And moved with compassion, He stretched out His hand and touched Him and said to Him, "I am willing, be cleansed." The faith of this leper to come to Jesus. The fact that Jesus, did you notice the text? He touched him. God touched him and healed him of his leprosy. Again, a leper was an outcast. A leper was one that was not supposed to be near anyone. And as a man, healthy, you were not to touch the lepers. Jesus had no fear of leprosy. He touched the man. He healed the man. He cleansed him completely. So however you might want to look at this particular passage, please understand that whatever sin is in our life, if we have the ultimate of whatever we perceive to be sin that is separating us from our God, Jesus, God, will touch us and heal us. I commend to you, God, that you put your trust and confidence in Him. We're not so willing to touch the leper as people. Those who are sinners, those who are of the world, we tend to shy away. We tend to exclude ourselves. But not our God. In John the 4th chapter, it was mentioned a moment ago, I believe one of the most touching stories that you can read about in Scripture. If ever there was a time that two people from two completely different places and backgrounds would have nothing in common to ever speak, this was it. And yet Jesus communicated with this woman, and as the story goes on in the text, He obviously had a great compassion and feeling for her. In our perspective of things, we would not have even begun to have spoken to her or communicated with her. And if we knew her background and Jesus as God knew her total situation, had we known her situation, we'd probably say, well, she wouldn't be interested in the gospel. But Jesus spoke to her lovingly, kindly. In the Luke, the 7th chapter, when this funeral procession comes through town, it is interesting that the text talks about this widow whose only son has died. Jesus comes up and touches the coffin. Again, not supposed to do that. But there's someone special touching this coffin. I've done a lot of funerals. I don't particularly like doing funerals. It's difficult for me to know what to say. I can obviously do nothing for the dead. I try to speak to the living. It is a great time to preach God's Word. But it is difficult. And I must say to you that any number of times it crosses my mind, when I'm standing there next to the casket, what if this person set up? I know that's a little weird to think, but I think that from time to time. What would I do if this person just set up? Got up. Spoke. You're right. I would pass out. I'd just pass out. And my guess is you imagine this crowd when Jesus comes up to this casket and he touches it and the guy sets up. Now, I don't know if the guy's carrying the coffin dropped it or what happened, but my guess is there was awe. There was amazement. I commend to you God, who felt such a compassion for this widow. That He raised her son. This woman, the Jews said, caught in the very act of adultery. So then Jesus so profoundly concludes and says, let him that has no sin cast the first stone. I'm not sure that I can gather all from that text that God intends us to see, because of my feebleness. But I think I do see in this text something that's very important that we must see. Our God is much more forgiving than we are. I'm not suggesting we show a little sin. But God is much more forgiving than you want to have God in your life that is that forgiving. You can. We thought just a moment ago about the death of our Lord, and just prior to Him dying in the garden, there was this scene. Judas Iscariot comes in the kiss of betrayal. There's a ruckus. Peter's involved. Shot. He draws his sword. I don't know if heard different ones say different things about Peter, whether he was a good swordsman or not a good swordsman. He was really a great shot, as it were, or he was not a good shot. Cut off your ears. But in all of that commotion and all of that goings on, and Jesus heals this man. And when you read that text, go back and read that text. Read that text and read that text. It's almost as if that it's, why would He do that? Why would He take the time to do that in the midst of all that's going on? And to me, the profound thing is that God, Jesus Christ,
ultimately has such overwhelming compassion and care that he healed this man who came as a part of the party to arrest him and put him to death. The ultimate of loving your enemy. Loving your enemy. And then his relationship with his disciples. You remember in that same scene of confusion, all the disciples fled. We seem to emphasize more the idea of Peter denying the Lord three times, but all of the disciples fled. All of the disciples left Jesus. They were all guilty of leaving Jesus. And may I say to us that we all have left Jesus at some point in time. We all have forsaken Him at some point in time. We have all denied Him at some point in time. Don't even begin to go there, to look down our noses at Peter and the apostles for what they did, because we have equally done the same sort of thing. But I want you to understand this. I commend to you God, who is of the Spirit, to forgive us all. The scene in John 21 after His resurrection, we spoke of it just briefly last night, but the idea that Jesus asked Peter personally, "Do you love me more than these?" He asked him three times, didn't he? Peter denied him three times. But then in a relatively short period of time, it is Jesus, just prior to His ascension, He says to all, "I want you to go out into the world, the whole world, and I want you to teach everybody. I want you to tell everybody about Me. And I want you to baptize them. But I'm going to tell you something. I will never leave you." In the back of their minds, they had to be thinking, "We left you." And they must have been thankful that they knew that He would not leave them as they had Him. I commend to you God, who will never leave you like we have left Him. There are a lot of bad people in the world. There are a lot of sinners out there. And God loves them all. It's important for us to understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Those of us that are in here, in this assembly, we're all sinners too. There's a lot of people out there that are wicked and vile and perverted. They're sinners too. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and He gave Himself for us. Not just white people, the black people, the yellow people, the red people, the fat people, the skinny people, the ugly people, the pretty ugly people. Jesus came and died for everyone. He's not prejudiced. He's not willing that any should die. But that all should come to Him.
This morning, what I tried to illustrate to you in this lesson is one very, very important thing. When Paul went to those Ephesian elders and he says, "And now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which will give you, lift you up, build you up, encourage you, and give you an inheritance among all those who sanctify." Those elders needed God just like I need God. And commending is the idea of understanding how much God can do for you and protect you and save you. This morning, we have assembled together to worship and to honor this great God. In just a few moments, we'll be leaving and we'll go back out into the world for a while. But our trusting in God cannot be only when we're in this building. It has to be 24/7. This week, we're going to talk to you about the Word of His grace. What He has said to us, because He is this kind of God, this compassionate, loving, caring God. And He'll say some things to us in this great book that are very touching. But He also says some things in this book that'll step all over your heart. So this week, in the small part that I have, I'll try my best to encourage you, to lift you up by the word of His grace. This afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to talk about that particular idea of grace. What does that mean to us? I invite you back then. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, we have tried to encourage you to come to God. Does He care? Oh yes, He cares. Can He do anything for you? Absolutely. Whatever you need. And what do you need? You need His blood. You need to be forgiven. You need to come to Him humbly, believing that He is the Son of the living God. Come repenting and turning from your sins, confessing Him before this good audience, that you believe and that you commend your soul and your life to Him as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be buried in water, to wash away every sin by His grace and His mercy and the blood of His Son. And if you arise to walk in newness of life, you come up out of that watery grave, every sin washed away, now determined to follow His word, to continue your life, to serve Him, to serve others. Maybe that's what you'd like to do today. All things are ready. All things are prepared. We'll sing a song of encouragement, number 319. And if there's someone here who has at one point in time in the past served the Lord, but stopped, you can come back. You can come back. You can come back. Won't you come as we stand and sing?